comes and opens God's word for us. Lord, we do just pray this morning that as Tony comes to open your word, that you would use him, that you would speak through him to each of us. And that as we deal with this great passage, that you would engage our hearts and our minds to live and serve you. In your name, amen.
The closing words of the passage that has just been read reads, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that is the thrust of my message to you this morning. Now, I wonder if last week any of you saw in the Mercury newspaper an article about Princess Charlene of Monaco. Now, Princess Charlene, as we probably do know, is or was a South African Olympic swimmer. And her foundation, has donated something like 400 emergency life-saving paddle skis to all the life-saving clubs in South Africa. Now, that is a wonderful gesture. And at the same time, that's Princess Charlene, has been made the patron of life-saving South Africa. Now, she is concerned with people drowning, particularly people drowning at sea, and hence the donation of these life-saving paddle skis. Now, Dion has often used the illustration from this pulpit about somebody drowning, a mythical person drowning, here at the Scottsboro main beach. And the lifesavers rush out to save that person. They approach that person, and the person says, "No, no, leave me. I prefer to drown." Now, friends, a lot of people today have the same attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They prefer to operate and to live their lives without him and refuse to accept the lifeline that he's throwing out to them to save them from eternal damnation. In other words, permanent death. Now, that is what the passage that was read to us from Romans is all about. The Apostle Paul is greatly distressed about his own people, the Jews, who didn't seem to understand what Jesus was offering them. And I've called my talk, "Where is the Rescue Service?" Now, that flippant, trendy little title focuses on our passage of scripture today, arguably one of the most important passages in the Bible. So friends, I would suggest if you don't have a copy of the Bible in front of you, maybe it would be an idea to get it, and there are Bibles available in the foyer, and turn to Romans chapter 10, because what we are looking at today is absolutely critically important, because it focuses on the offer that Jesus makes for our salvation. But I need to give you a spoiler alert in advance. I'm going to touch this morning on some very serious issues, and some of us may feel very uncomfortable and find it difficult to understand what I'm saying. In fact, you're not the only one. The Apostle Peter admits that Paul's writings contain things that are difficult to understand. He says that in 2 Peter 3:16. Paul's writings contain things that challenge us and disturb us. And this is what you're going to find in my message today. Now, the first point I wish to make is the issue of being zealous for God. In the first 4 verses of the text, Paul points out how zealous the Jews were for God. Now, he himself had first-hand experience of this, being a Jew himself. As we know, Paul was one of the most zealous, if not fanatical, of people in persecuting the followers of the Lord Jesus. To the Jews, God was the center of their lives, and they were absolutely zealous in keeping God's laws, thinking that this would ensure their righteousness and salvation. There are two things we need to understand here. Firstly, righteousness doesn't mean a form of goodness or of purity. Righteousness means being made right with God. In our fallen state, we have alienated ourselves from God, but God generously and graciously wishes for us to be reconciled with him. This is being made right with God. That is what righteousness is, so that we can enjoy God's fellowship forever. Now, the Jews thought that in order to be made right with God, they had to satisfy him by obeying multitudes of laws, the majority of which were impossible to obey. The Jews thought that it was through their own efforts, their works, that they would find favor with God. They may have been zealous, but they were wrong. Now, the Jews thought that they were the only ones who had access to God. Today, the opposite holds true. Today there is a serious misunderstanding, friends, that anyone can gain access to God and be saved. The prevailing thinking is based on secular humanism, which is the idea that there is a generalized, universal world culture in which secular values of the wider world have supplanted all biblical values, and those biblical values are no longer valid. It is the values of the world that hold sway today. Now, driving this point of view is the idea of pluralism, in which there are no longer any hard and fast moral laws, and anything goes. Anything is tolerated because all opinions are equally valid. All religions are equal, and any religion can lead to God. I've got bad news for those people. Our Bible makes it very clear that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus himself stated unequivocally that no one comes to the Father except through me. He says that in John 14:6. It can't be clearer than that. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that idea is reinforced in the book of Acts, when Peter stresses, salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. Friends, our faith is unique. And it's exclusive. Only those who believe in Jesus will get to heaven. There is only one way, and that is the way through Jesus. This is an uncomfortable truth for those who hold that all religions are equally valid. Friends, we in this church hold to the truth of the Bible, and to the truth that Jesus is the only Savior for mankind. Because the Bible says so, and Jesus says so. Finish and close. No argument. The world is wrong, and Paul shows us that his own people, the Jews, were wrong. The second point I'm making, I've called zealous but wrong. The Jews, like many people today, imagined that they could be reconciled to God by means of works. So many people today are wrong in thinking that merely by being good, by doing charitable things, by performing religious obligations, they will then get into heaven. Works are not the rescue service. Jesus is. And he is not interested in how we perform our religion. The fact that we are religious won't save us from damnation. Sadly, so many of us probably think that by coming to church regularly on a Sunday makes us a Christian. It doesn't. I remember when I was at school, I had a friend who was a born-again Christian and an example to us all. I remember sitting next to him one assembly, and he nudged me and pointed across the assembly hall and said, "That guy over there is a Christian." Boy, I was miffed. Did my friend think I was a Hindu or something? The point he was making is that the fact that you go to church doesn't mean that you are a Christian. And I, at that stage, was just simply a nominal Christian, going to church, thinking I was good, but not being a Christian in my heart. Friends, to gain the gift of God's salvation, we need to submit our lives totally to Jesus and commit ourselves exclusively to him. In no other way can we gain eternal life. We cannot be fair-weather Christians. Friends, I suspect that there are some of us sitting here today who are merely nominal Christians, like I was. By merely coming to church, which is a form of works, won't save you. And knowing about Jesus won't save you. In the Gospel of Mark, we read that even the evil spirits knew who Jesus was, referring to him as the Son of God. We read that in Mark 1:24. Knowledge doesn't save. In verse 2 of our text in Romans, Paul says that though the Jews were zealous for God, they had no real understanding of what righteousness and salvation was about. We are hardly any different. We may know the facts of the Bible. We may know every detail about Jesus as presented in the Gospels. But this still won't save us. This still doesn't make us an authentic Christian. I'm fascinated by the history of Russia. But that doesn't make me a Russian. I know a lot about Zulu culture. But that doesn't make me a Zulu. I speak Zulu. But that doesn't make me a Zulu. You may know a lot about Jesus, but that does not make you a Christian. Merely coming to church, having a knowledge about Jesus, knowing church doctrine, none of these things will save you. So, what do we do? Before we throw up our hands in despair, thankfully, Paul gives us the solution in verses 6 to 10 of our text. Really, it's easier than you think. I've called my third point, "It's easier than you think." Friends, it's all got to do with faith. The free gift that God, in his grace, has given us. Would you look with me at verses 6 and 7 of the text? Romans 10, verses 6 and 7. They seem complicated, but they're not. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Just those two little verses. Firstly, we notice that we are made right, reconciled with God, simply through our faith. Faith in what Jesus has to offer us as our Savior. We don't have to do anything, friends, but merely trust God and accept Him on faith to be saved. Secondly, we don't have to do great things to find salvation in order to be an authentic Christian. We don't have to reach to the heights of heaven or into the depths of the sea to find Jesus. Friends, we just need to believe with our hearts that Jesus was born, died for our sins, and rose from the dead. It's just so simple. It is all a matter of faith. Faith is right here. Jesus, friends, is right here. All we have to do is embrace Him by faith in our hearts and confirm it with our mouths. My fourth point I've called, it has all to do with our heart and our mouth. Now, when I was at school, one of our summer extramural activities was life-saving. And because I wasn't a cricketer, although with my style of cricket I probably could have played for the Proteas, I wasn't a cricketer, I wasn't necessarily a great Olympic swimmer. So I took up life-saving, because with life-saving you did a lot of it on land and only a little bit of it on water. But at the end of the life-saving course that we did as an extramural, we had to undergo a practical exam. And the main component of that was CPR. We had to ensure that we got the heart of the victim pumping and to get air into the airways by blowing into the victim's mouth. Heart and mouth are essential to saving someone. It's exactly the same as to be saved by God. This is all that God requires of us to be saved. Not works. All He requires is our hearts and our mouths. Now, Paul makes it very clear in verses 8 to 11. This, friends, is critically important. Would you have a look with me at verses 8 to 11? These are probably the most important words in the Bible. So I would suggest that we look at them very carefully. Let's look at those verses. Follow as I read, verse 8 to 11. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. Friends, in verse 8, Paul tells us, the word is near you. The word is Jesus Himself, manifest in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is right here and is as close as your own heart and mouth. Isn't that a comforting thought? Salvation is as close as that. It is not a complicated process and has nothing to do with book knowledge or church attendance. All we have to do through the Holy Spirit is believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is the risen Lord, and we will be saved. Now, to explain Paul's argument, I'm going to take one step back. The fifth and main point I'm making, I've called accepting the lifesaver. Now, friends, there are a number of processes that the Holy Spirit goes through in our hearts to bring us to a state of salvation and readies us for Jesus. The first thing we must understand, friends, is that God draws us Himself to be saved. So the fact that you are sitting here listening to the message is part of it. God has drawn you here this morning. God, through the Holy Spirit, softens our hearts, our hard hearts, preparing us to receive the message and to understand what salvation is all about. And the steps we've got to consider is, first, from our side, we've got to realize that we are a sinner and need to be saved. The second thing is, we need to repent of our sin and turn to Christ. The third thing is, we must receive the indwelling Spirit of Christ into our hearts. And then we reform our lives by living a God-pleasing life in obedience to Christ. So those steps are realize, repent, receive, reform. Coming to Christ and gaining the free gift of salvation, friends, is as straightforward as that. We need to pray to the Holy Spirit to start working in our hearts and bringing us to Christ, and that the Holy Spirit then will indwell our lives. Now, to wrap up, if you will look with me at verse 10 of our text. Verse 10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess that you are saved." Friends, it's absolutely clear. It is with our heart, our inner spirit, that we come to believe in Christ, which in turn leads us to confessing our sinful state, repenting, and then accepting Christ as our Saviour. If you're in any doubt, Paul makes it abundantly clear in the final verse of the text, the climax of his message to us today. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13. Quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel, Paul tells us in verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved." Friends, is there any of us sitting here this morning who would like to accept the gift of eternal life? God offers it through the Lord Jesus. All you have to do is call on the glorious name of Jesus today and ask Him to be the Lord of your life, a Lord to whom you'll submit, whom you'll honour, whom you'll love, and whom you will allow to control your life in every respect. Friends, by committing yourself to Jesus today, your sins will be forgiven. God will give you the Holy Spirit to live within you. You will become a member of God's family. God will give you an inheritance for eternity. You will be joined to the body of Christ as a member of the wider family of God. Finally, God will give you Jesus in your heart to empower you in your daily struggles, particularly your struggles over the flesh, over the world, and over the evil one. You will then live a life totally different from the one you have lived before. All of this happens because you simply believe in your heart and confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It is not a question of coming religiously to church and to performing religious rituals and duties. It is simply believing what the Word tells us. Now, as we come to the end, at this point, do you still want to reject the offer Jesus is making you? Jesus really and truly wants to be part of your life and to offer you the free gift of salvation. As Jesus says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, "Here I am. I stand at the door of your heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Do you hear God's gentle prodding? Will you allow Jesus into your heart to be your Savior and your Lord? Let us pray. O Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, our awesome and almighty God, we thank you for these great words from the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, for your offer of salvation and making it so easy for us. I pray this morning, Lord, that you will bless each person sitting here this morning in this congregation. You have brought them here this morning for a special reason, to hear this message, Lord. Lord, we ask you that those of us who feel we need to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus, that we may be born again in the Spirit of God. Lord, bless each one of us. Guide us, I pray, and Lord, bring us to a saving knowledge of you, our glorious Father, and his wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will touch the hearts of each one of us sitting here this morning to bring us to that saving grace. And Lord, as we partake now in the communion service at your table, Lord, may the bread and the juice that we imbibe remind us of what you have done for us and what you offer us. Lord, I pray that each one of us will be saved and granted eternal life in your name. Amen.